Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49. Our lessons this morning and this evening are coming from the book of Genesis. I believe it's good to present lessons from the Old Testament to see how many of the things that were spoken in the Old Testament were fulfilled in the New Testament. Tonight we're going to be focusing really on one verse from Genesis chapter 49. It's Genesis 49, verse number 10. I believe I mentioned that this morning in our lesson that we would be discussing this particular passage, and we'll begin to do so in just a few minutes. As you think about the book of Genesis, as you think about the Bible, the story of God's redemption for mankind, I believe there are three passages in the book of Genesis that we should highlight because everything else really centers around these three verses. To me, these three verses, and they all come from the book of Genesis, really form the foundation of God's redemptive plan for mankind. We mentioned Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. This has to do with the seed promise, the virgin birth, where God tells the devil that heaven ultimately had a plan that would defeat him. It has to do with the coming of Christ, who would be the fulfillment of the seed promise. And then in Genesis chapter 12, as we mentioned, God chose a family, the family of Abraham, through which he would carry out these promises. Again, a seed promise in Genesis chapter 3 that would be carried out in Abraham's seed, Genesis chapter 12. Now, there are other passages like Genesis chapter 26 and Genesis chapter 28 and other passages where you see that promise, that seed promise being reiterated to Isaac and then to Jacob. But we see in Genesis chapter 49, verse number 10, another important passage, the third passage that I believe lays the foundation for God's redemptive plan. And we're going to discuss this particular verse. I really want us to read this verse and then break it down because there is a lot of information that is beneficial to us. And I hope after we talk about this verse, we'll be able to make the application and you'll be able to see why we talked about this one verse tonight. And so as we begin our study, let's begin by simply reading this verse. And you can read this verse within its context. As we said this morning, Jacob is an old man. Jacob is sick. Jacob is in Egypt. He's about to die. We see that he pours out a blessing upon Joseph and his two grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And here in Genesis chapter 49, we see the blessing of Jacob's sons. And we come to Judah in verse number 9 and 10. And listen to what verse 10 says. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, I guess as you look at this verse, there are several ways we can break this verse down. There are various approaches that we could take in discussing this verse. I simply want to highlight three words. And I believe if we understand these three words from this passage, we're going to grasp exactly what Jacob was prophesying. The first word that I want you to highlight is the word scepter. The word scepter. The second word that I want us to highlight is the word Judah. And then the third word from this passage that we want to focus on is the word Shiloh. Again, scepter, Judah, and Shiloh. If we grasp these three words, we will grasp the heart of Jacob's prophecy, of what this verse is teaching about God's plan of redemption. And to me, when we get our minds wrapped around passages like Genesis 3:15 or Genesis 49, verse number 10, it really should give us a deeper appreciation of the New Testament and what it means to be a New Testament Christian. As I said, I hope at the end of the study we'll be able to make the application and you'll be able to see why this passage is so important. This might be what the writer Hebrews was talking about in Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14 when he talks about the meat versus the milk of God's Word. A lot of times when we look at prophecies, we are looking at the meat of Scripture. And we should challenge ourselves to digest the meat of the Scriptures because it gives us insight into who God is and it gives us more insight into God's beautiful plan of redemption that saves our soul. And so tonight as we begin looking at this particular verse, I want you to notice what the passage says about the word scepter. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. What is Jacob talking about when he mentions the word scepter? He is talking about the power of kingship. The power of kingship. Now the Bible has a lot to say about kingship. The Bible has a lot to say about the earthly kings over the various nations, the various kings of God's people, as we'll talk about here in just a few minutes. Then of course the Bible has a lot to say about Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But as you begin looking this passage, to me, this is where we begin. Understanding that this passage is talking about the power of kingship. Now, as you look at this verse, God is making a promise. And this promise centers around the seed promise. And this passage is certainly tied to that seed promise that begins in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that is carried throughout the book of Genesis, throughout the Old Testament. There is definitely a connection to the seed promise. I want you to read a verse with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll see how this will apply to what we're talking about tonight. In Ephesians chapter 1, read with me verse number 8. Speaking about God, chapter 1, verse number 8, Paul says, speaking about God, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. Now here Paul is talking about the mystery of His will. The mystery of His will has to do with God's plan of redemption. It has to do with the seed promise that we've been talking about from the book of Genesis. But notice what Paul says about God concerning the mystery of His will. That God, verse number 8, hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In other words, you see God's wisdom and God's prudence being carried out in fulfilling the seed promise, in God keeping His promises. Now, as I said, God made a promise. The seed of woman would ultimately destroy the power of the devil. The seed promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God chose a family, the seed of Abraham. And then God begins to narrow down that seed promise, the tribe of Judah. And then in 2 Samuel 7, verse number 12, the lineage of David. By the way, what we're saying tonight about 49, verse 10 can almost be said about 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 12. And it has to do with the lineage of David. Christ would come through the lineage of David, the tribe of Judah, the seed of Abraham. Again, we see how all of those things were carried out and how God would keep His promises. Now, as you think about God making this promise concerning the seed promise, and how God made a promise here in verse number 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, the power of kingship. You think about Old Testament history, and without question, there would be challenges, things that would stand in the way of God keeping and fulfilling those promises. Clay, what are you talking about? What challenges are you talking about? Well, one challenge that comes to mind can be found in 1 Kings chapter 12. In 1 Kings chapter 12, you read about the turmoil of God's people. 1 Kings 12 records the people of God dividing into two nations. We read about the northern tribes and we read about the southern tribes. You remember it was Jeroboam that said, you know, it's too much to go to Jerusalem. And so Jeroboam would set up calf worship, listen to it, in Dan. Now there's a lot that can be said about Dan from Genesis chapter 49. In fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 49, and you'll notice that Jacob is going to speak to his son Dan. And what he says to Dan can be seen of the tribe of Dan. But notice in verse number 17, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that the rider shall fall backward. Now I believe that's an interesting prophecy about the people of Dan. And what Jacob is saying about the tribe of Dan. And when you look at 1 Kings chapter 12, Dan is described as a serpent. In what way? I believe Dan was described as a serpent because Dan was influential in establishing idolatry there with Jeroboam that made the people of God go backwards. You'll notice that word in verse number 17. Idolatry made the people go backwards. And I believe Dan obviously was associated with that. But that's one of the challenges that stood in the way of this promise that God made in Genesis chapter 49 verse number 10. Because God made a promise and God allows people to make choices. But whatever stood in the way, because of God's wisdom and because of God's prudence, God had a way of working it out, never deviating, never changing His promise. And I'll show you in how He did that in just a few minutes. And so here in 1 Kings 12, we see how the people of God divided. You had the northern tribes, you had the southern tribes. Now as you think about this division of God's people, as you continue to consider Old Testament history, we see that there were kings associated with the northern tribes, and there were kings that were associated with the southern tribes. Now from our childhood classes, studying the kings, perhaps even adult Bible classes, we know that all the northern kings were evil. They were bad. There weren't any of them that were worth anything. They all denied God. They rebelled God. They encouraged people to commit evil. Every one of them. But with the southern kings, the kings that were associated with the southern tribes, as you know, there were only a handful that were good and that made a difference. Now, to me, this is one of the most interesting points, and this is the point that relates back to Genesis chapter 49, verse number 10. You think about all of the northern kings. There were probably 19, 20 of them. I can't remember right off the top of my head, but I believe there were at least 19 kings associated with the northern tribes and around 19 kings associated with the southern tribes. What's interesting is with the northern tribes, we see that there were several dynasties. One dynasty after another. But then you study the kings that were associated with the southern tribes. There was only one dynasty. In other words, the kings that were associated with the southern tribes never deviated from the Davidic line. They never deviated from the Davidic line. And to me, that is interesting, because what God was doing in all of that was preserving the seed promise, preserving His promise. The scepter, the power of kingship would never depart from Judah. Even when God's people made bad choices, even when they divided, God kept His promise. You see how God appeared to us in all wisdom and prudence in carrying out that mystery. And so here in Genesis chapter 49, we're talking about the power of kingship. And we see why the tribe of Judah would be so important. And we see the blessing, obviously, would fall upon Judah. Not upon Rehoboam, the oldest son, but upon Judah. God again chose Abraham, chose the tribe of Judah, the lineage of David, to carry out the seed promise. Now notice the third word, until Shiloh come. Shiloh can be translated Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, we learn that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And so as we look at Genesis chapter 49, verse number 10, this predicament ultimately brought Jesus Christ into the world. Stop and think about that. The predicament in Genesis 49, verse number 10, would bring Christ into the world. But what is revealed here in 49, verse number 10, would have to harmonize with bringing Christ into the world. And what I mean by that is, if Christ was going to be the king, and He is, He would have to come from the tribe of Judah. Not from the tribe of Levi, nor from the tribe of Reuben or Simeon or Levi or Gad, but from the tribe of Judah, based upon Genesis 49, verse number 10. Again, the scepter, the power of kingship, would not depart from Judah. This ultimately pointed to bringing Christ into the world, the Prince of Peace, the Prince who would provide peace, but He would have to be from the tribe of Judah. It's interesting, Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 14, gives us insight on where Jesus came from, what tribe He was associated with. You see, Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. We see that He came from the tribe of Judah. When we look at the genealogy of Christ, He was from the Davidic line that would point all the way back to Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, Genesis chapter 12, ultimately the fulfillment of that seed promise. God made a promise. God kept that promise. And so as we look at Genesis chapter 49, verse number 10, we're reading about Christ's kingship. Ultimately, that's what this passage is all about. The kingship of Jesus Christ, who would rule over His spiritual kingdom. Now let's make the application, and then the lesson will be yours tonight. Let's make application from Genesis chapter 49, verse number 10. When Christ came into the world, He came with the purpose of establishing His kingship, of establishing His kingdom. And we know that that kingdom has to do with the church. The kingdom, the church, they're synonymous. We see that in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and 18, where Jesus said, "I'll build my church," and then He tells Peter, "I will give you the keys to my kingdom." The church, the kingdom are one and the same. The application is this. If we're a New Testament Christian, then we are a citizen of that kingdom that Jacob spoke about in Genesis chapter 49, verse number 10. Again, if we're a Christian, if we're a member of the body of Christ, the church of Christ, we are a part of Christ's kingdom. Now, that kingdom that we are a part of, number two, is not a physical kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. Look at a couple of passages with me. Let's begin in Acts chapter 1, and then we'll go to the book of Luke. Begin with me in Acts chapter 1. As you think about the kingdom, we understand the book of Acts is such an important book because we see the establishment of that kingdom. All of those prophecies that we have mentioned tonight from the book of Genesis, from the book of 2 Samuel 7 verse 12 would all be fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The kingdom of God was established. While on earth, Jesus and John the Baptist would preach to people, "You're not far from the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Well, that kingdom was established. But before it was established, Jesus met with His apostles. And here in Acts chapter 1, I want us to consider a passage in verse number 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked Him." That is, His apostles are coming together asking Jesus questions, verse number 6, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" Now you stop and think about the apostles. The apostles would be educated in the Old Testament. They would understand passages like Genesis 49, verse number 10. Now, I don't believe they understood their full meaning, but they had those passages. They studied those passages. They were looking forward to those things. They have the teaching of Jesus while He's on earth. And so they're asking the right question. "Lord, are You going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" But we know that they were looking or viewing the kingdom of Israel in a physical sense, not in a spiritual sense. Jesus said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power." Verse 8, power. You're going to receive power. Remember earlier in the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus said the kingdom of God would come with power. Here, Jesus is saying to the apostles, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you." In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see that the Holy Ghost came upon them. Thus, they received that power. And when they received that power, that kingdom, the Lord's church, was established in Acts chapter 2. The kingdom of God that we are a part of is not a physical kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. Now, turn back, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, along with John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, are some of the greatest passages that talk about the spiritual aspect of the kingdom of God. But here are a couple of passages that we sometimes just read over. Look at Luke chapter 17. We'll read verse 20 and 21. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. Jesus is going to talk about the coming of the kingdom. Now, the Pharisees were demanding of the Lord concerning that kingdom. When would that kingdom be established? And so, when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, listen to it, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." It doesn't come with observation, because it's not a physical kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. And then in verse number 21, "Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold," listen to it, "the kingdom of God is within you." It's within you, because it is a spiritual kingdom. And we become a part of that spiritual kingdom through a spiritual birth. That's John 3, verses 1 through 5. When we're born of water and spirit, we become a part of that spiritual kingdom. Another great passage that you could put with this point is Colossians 1 verse number 13, where Paul talks about us being delivered from the power of darkness and being translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Genesis 49 verse 10 points to the coming of Christ when Shiloh would come. The power of kingship would not depart from Judah. Christ was from Judah. Christ was king. Christ established His kingdom. That kingdom was established in Acts chapter 2. And when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a New Testament Christian, we become a part of that spiritual kingdom. By the way, that spiritual kingdom is also a spiritual nation representing people. Go back to the book of Genesis chapter 49. You'll notice at the end of Genesis 49 verse number 10, listen to it, "And unto him shall the gathering of people be." Notice that terminology. A gathering of people. The prophet Isaiah, at the very end of the book, in Isaiah chapter 66 verse number 8, speaks about a nation being born, listen to the language, at once. A nation being born at once. The prophet Isaiah is speaking about God's spiritual kingdom, about the church of Christ that we've been highlighting and talking about from the Old Testament. It would be born at once. And we see that in Acts chapter 2, a gathering of people. 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost were delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse number 9, we are God's, speaking about the church, the kingdom, we are God's holy, here's the language, God's holy nation. Isaiah said a nation would be born once, at once. Peter says, we are God's holy nation. We are the people of God. And then finally tonight, as we think about Genesis chapter 49, verse number 10, why is this passage so important? Well, you will find that as you talk with people in the religious world, when you talk with people who are outside of Christ's church, whether it be your friends, whether it be your co-workers, you're going to hear people talking about, you know, when Christ comes again, He's going to establish His kingdom. He's going to establish His earthly role. You see, Genesis 49 verse number 10 is so important to understand, because when we understand it, we can help people understand the truth of God's Word. Do you realize that over 95, and the percent could even be higher, I'm trying to be very conservative in this statement, at least 95% of the religious world believes in the doctrine of premillennialism in some way, in some fashion. And the heart of that doctrine has Christ coming back to this earth to establish that kingdom, where Christ will rule that kingdom on David's throne. And yet, so many people miss these passages, miss these prophecies. Because listen, when Christ comes again, He's not going to establish His kingdom, His rule of kingship. He's already done that. He's already established that. That kingdom has been established. No, when Christ comes again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 24, Christ is going to deliver that kingdom, that spiritual kingdom, the people of God, that holy nation, to His Father. And listen, Christ Himself will step down. And Christ will be subject to His Father like we will be. Isn't that amazing? You see, Christ is reigning and ruling over His kingdom tonight. He's established that kingdom. He is the King of Kings. But when He comes back again, He is going to deliver that kingdom to the Father, and He is going to step down, and He Himself will be subject to the Father. That's why it's so important when we go back to the Old Testament. We get our minds wrapped around words like scepter, Judah, Prince of Peace. When we grasp those three words, we'll understand that all of that is pointing to Jesus Christ, which was the fulfillment of that seed promise that God made long ago. Aren't you thankful that you can be a part of that kingdom? If you're a New Testament Christian, you are a part of God's spiritual kingdom. And I'm so thankful that we have the Old Testament and we have all of these prophecies, because they give us a better understanding of the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, God will keep His promises. You see how God kept His promises in fulfilling the seed promise. God has made promises to us. And the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 1, verse number 20. God's promise that His Son will return again. He is going to return. God's promise that the kingdom would be delivered to the Father, that's exactly what Jesus will do when He comes again. Question is, are you a part of that kingdom tonight? If you're not a part of that kingdom, tonight is an opportunity for you to obey the gospel plan of salvation. Tonight you can become a part of that holy nation, the people of God. You can be delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. If we've already done that, let's be sure that we're a faithful citizen of that kingdom. Let's be faithful to God. Let's put God first in our lives and let's serve the King. This week as you go about life, remember the King. Remember Jesus Christ. Be sure that what you do is in service to the King. And if you will live with that mindset, you can never grow wrong. Tonight, if we can help you in any way, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.